Good morning. How are we doing today? Now we're only going to watch it once. Good to see all the smiling faces here on this beautiful fall Sunday. It's such a privilege to be here and worship, isn't it? It's awesome. We serve such an incredible God that it's just a privilege to be here and to worship. It's a privilege for me to share from God's Word. And what I like to do from time to time is kind of tell you a little bit about myself, and I'll share with you this morning that I like to watch movies. I do. I like to watch movies. Although, I'll be honest, I haven't seen really any of the newer releases these days. I don't believe that there's much coming out of Hollywood these days that's worth watching. If anybody has any suggestions, I'm always willing to listen, but because I don't care for the new stuff, I find myself kind of drawn to what are considered the oldies. If I'm surfing and I see a movie that I like, I'll go to it for a little bit, watch a scene, enjoy that for a minute. One of the ones that always catches my eye is The Shawshank Redemption. You guys seen The Shawshank Redemption? Yeah. Great movie about a banker who's wrongfully accused and then convicted of killing his wife. He goes to prison and he endures the hardships of being incarcerated and doing time. And to make things worse, this warden is a really bad guy. And the warden uses this ex-banker's knowledge of finance to build a criminal enterprise and then to launder the money that is gained through this criminal enterprise. The head prison guard is a really cruel and nasty guy as well. He abuses prisoners, he beats them up, even killed one guy. Just an all-around bad person. And throughout the movie, you feel bad for this ex-banker because he doesn't belong there. He's wrongfully accused. He's innocent. He didn't murder his wife. But in the end, there's redemption. Right? That's the name of the movie, The Shawshank Redemption. Shawshank is the name of the prison. There's redemption at the end. And what we see is the prisoner, this banker, escaping. And he escapes with the warden's money, which he sees as payment for the 20 years that he spent behind bars. But then both the warden and this head guard, they get what they deserve. In the end, we see the wrongs that have been done made right. And this is one of the reasons that I like this movie so much. In the end, there's justice. The wrongs are made right, and justice is finally done. You find yourself drawn to movies that end with wrongs being made right? When you think about your favorites, is that what you see, justice done in the end? We like the idea of justice, especially when it's meted out to someone else, right? We look for justice. And we look for justice not just in our movies, but in life as well. We look at the evil and the injustice in the world and we say, why doesn't God do something? How many times have you heard people ask, why do bad things happen to good people and why do bad people prosper? We don't understand it. You've heard those questions before. You maybe have even asked those questions. Where is justice? Well, today we continue in our sermon series, I Believe. And this is a series of sermons that explores what it means when we recite the Apostles' Creed. The goal of our study is to understand what we are affirming in this statement of belief. So the Creed helps us to answer the question, what do we believe? And in this personal statement of belief, we say that we agree with what God says in the Bible. We agree with what God says about Jesus. We agree with what Jesus says about Himself. But the Creed also helps us to understand what we do not believe. In other words, it corrects errors in teaching. When we stand and recite the Apostles' Creed, what we're saying is that we reject the popular opinions and the popular narrative of our day. We reject the idea that there's many ways to approach God. We reject the idea that all religions are basically the same. We reject the idea that Jesus was just another good teacher or prophet, just like any other. We reject what it is culture is trying to tell us today. And that is what culture is trying to teach us with all of the inclusivism and moral relativism that tell us that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. We reject that. Now, in our exploration to this point, we've affirmed the God of the Bible as creator. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we have affirmed Jesus as His one and only Son, our Lord, our King. And we've affirmed Jesus as being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that He suffered under Pontius Pilate, He was crucified, He died, and He was buried. And we explored this phrase, He descended into hell. And then we affirmed that on the third day He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's what we talked about just last week. Well, today we look at the affirmation, from there He will come to judge the living and the dead. And if you think about it, everything that we've affirmed to this point has been historically accomplished. Everything that we've talked about has already happened. And we've seen the overwhelming evidence that these things have actually occurred. But when we say from there He will come, now we're looking into the future, right? These are things that have not happened yet. Because when we say will and shall, that's into the future. But what we're saying in the Apostles' Creed is, I believe that Jesus will come again, and I believe that there will be a final judgment, and that justice will be done. And why do we believe that? Why do we believe that? Any guesses? We read it in the Bible. That is what the Bible teaches us. And that is what Jesus says about Himself. And we agree with that, right? We've already established that the holy and inspired Word of God is our ultimate authority. So, we're going to look to Scripture to help us to put some meaning behind this phrase, from there He will come to judge the living and the dead. And as we've said several times in this series, the Apostles' Creed has no authority in and of itself. But what the Creed does do is it reflects the light of Scripture. It points us to God's holy and inspired Word. So we're going to look to God's Word to give the basis for what it is we believe, for what it is we're affirming here this morning. Now, Jesus taught on Judgment Day and on final judgment more than anyone else recorded in Scripture. That's true. And this morning, I want to look at His teaching from Matthew chapter 25. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, we're going to start at verse 31. We're going to work our way through verse 46. And in order to completely understand this text, and to completely understand what Jesus is saying, we really have to grasp the context in which Jesus is speaking here. So, as a little bit of background, the Gospel of Matthew is the most complete collection of Jesus' teachings in the New Testament. And it's divided into five major teachings, or they call them discourses. Five major discourses. And our Scripture for today is part of the fifth or final discourse found in Matthew. And it's often referred to as the Discourse on End Times. Obvious, because Jesus is teaching on the end times. Sometimes referred to the Olivet Discourse as well, because it takes place on the Mount of Olives. But to be honest with you, it's really difficult to look at this passage all by itself without considering all of chapters 24 and 25, and we will kind of refer to bits and pieces of those as we move around, because chapters 24 and 25 make up the entire final discourse that Jesus is teaching from here. So let's first take a look at who Jesus is talking to and why He's teaching on this subject. And if we go back to the beginning of chapter 4, we see that Jesus had just left the temple and he'd gone up onto the Mount of Olives. And his disciples came to him and asked him a question. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers of that time. But Jesus is also talking to his disciples today, those who claim to be followers of Jesus. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us today. So Jesus had just prophesied with regard to the destruction of the temple, and the disciples, they didn't quite understand all of what Jesus was saying. And in chapter 24, verse 3, the disciples came to Jesus and they said this, "Tell us, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So the disciples asked two questions, right? When and how will we know when? Two questions. And we've seen the disciples ask questions like this before, right? So Jesus' teaching here is in response to those two questions. So let's start reading at verse 31 of chapter 25. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left." And right here, what Jesus is describing is His return, His glorious, triumphant return. And it's something that we talked a little bit about last week, right? Remember, we said that He will return just as He left. So remember, He ascended physically. He will return physically. He ascended visibly. The disciples saw Him ascend. He will return visibly. We will see Him descending from the clouds. He will return just as He came. And actually, Jesus goes into great detail in chapter 24 describing what that day will look like. So Jesus is describing His return, but He's also referring to final judgment. He's talking about judgment day. He's talking about that day that we will all stand before our Maker and give an account for what we've said and done in this life. And earlier in this series, we looked at Paul's teaching from Acts 17, and we learned that God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Remember that? Do you remember why God told all people everywhere to repent? Why? If anybody can give me this, I'll give you a gold star. Or a Starbucks card, even better. Okay, well, let's look to Acts 17, verse 31, because it tells us, "For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice." Remember that? Jesus, or God, has appointed judgment day. That day is coming. And we also learn from that passage in Acts that Jesus is the one appointed by God as the righteous judge. It says at the end of verse 31 from Acts 17, "He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed." And that man is Jesus Christ. So we believe, as it states in the Apostles' Creed, from there, meaning from His position in heaven, from that position of ultimate authority, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from there He will come, He will return again, and we believe that He will come to judge everyone. He will come to judge everyone, the living and the dead. That's what Jesus is referring to when He talks about separating the sheep from the goats. So why would Jesus use that analogy? And it seems a little foreign to us, right? But this is something that the people of His time would understand very clearly. See, it was pretty common to herd the sheep and the goats together. It just made the shepherd's life easier. But when it came to telling them apart, that was challenging. See, from a distance, they all kind of looked the same. They were all similarly colored. They were all kind of dusty and dirty from, you know, being in the fields. And it was hard to tell them apart. But Jesus The just and righteous judge will see each for what they are, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. So let's continue reading in verse 34. It says, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" So just a couple of things that I want to pull out of this part of the text. The king says to the sheep on the right, "Come. Come, you who are blessed by my Father." Jesus invites them into his presence. He invites them into the Father's kingdom. He says, "Come into your inheritance." Now, has anyone ever received an inheritance? I haven't. But I do know that in order for you to inherit something, someone has to die, right? And Jesus died that we might receive the inheritance of eternal life in the Father's kingdom. It is our inheritance. And then Jesus goes on in verse 35. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And really what Jesus is saying here is, look at what you've done for me. Look at what you've done for me. Look at how you've been a good steward of all that I've blessed you with. Look at how you've cared for me. Look at the compassion and the mercy that you showed to me. And we read on, it says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" So the sheep are commended for what they've done for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. But I want us to make sure that we don't make a mistake. The righteous will inherit the kingdom, not because of the compassionate works they've done. No. They will inherit the kingdom because of their transformed hearts and their transformed minds, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the work of the cross, through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And I think it's interesting that the righteous ask, when? When did we see you in these situations and minister to you? And Jesus tells them that these acts of compassion for the needy are the same as if they had done these acts for He Himself. Friends, it's not what we do that will earn us a spot in heaven. That's not how this works. Our only hope for eternity is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We do what we do because of what Jesus has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 reminds us, "For Christ's love compels us." In other words, it is Christ's love that drives us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Friends, that's why we do what we do. That's why we work so hard and spend so much time and effort to build God's kingdom here in Lowell, Indiana. That's why we're so dedicated to building Hope Church, to building God's church. We're not earning our way to heaven. We're not earning our way to heaven. We do all because of what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus goes on in verse 41 and following, and He says, "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So now Jesus says to those on the left, depart from me. Depart from me. He invited the righteous into the Father's kingdom, but to the cursed he says, depart. Doesn't get much simpler than that, does it? He tells the goats, you did not do these things for me. You did not show compassion and kindness. And it's interesting because we see that the cursed asked the same question that the righteous asked. When? When did we see you in these situations and not minister to you? And once again, Jesus makes it clear that whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. And what Jesus is telling us here is he's looking for the evidence of our belief. Friends, he is making it perfectly clear, and we said this from the very beginning of our series, our actions are a direct result of what it is we truly believe. The way you treat others, your compassion or your lack thereof, is a direct result of your belief. Judgment Day is coming. We know that. God has appointed the day and He's appointed the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. The question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to live your life in the meantime? See, unfortunately, I think that many of us look to the cross as our ticket, right? It's our ticket into heaven. I just say, you know what? Jesus died for me, I'm good to go. What have we talked about from the very beginning? It's not about just saying it. Just confessing with your mouth doesn't do it. If you remember, we talked about Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. It's not enough to just say it. Just saying it doesn't make you a Christian. Reciting the Apostles' Creed doesn't get you into heaven. That's not how it works. On Judgment Day, Jesus is going to be looking for the evidence of your belief. So what does all of this mean for us today? We believe that Jesus is coming again, and He's coming to judge the living and the dead. How does this change us? Well, what it should not do, it should not cause us to live in fear. This should not cause us to live in fear. We should not fear final judgment. We should not fear Judgment Day because we serve a righteous and a merciful judge. Jesus knows your heart. And He knows that we can't live this out perfectly. He is merciful, yet He is just. He will act justly. And we've said this before, unrepented sin will not go unpunished. It can't go unpunished. If it went unpunished, would that be justice? But God is just. He will punish those who reject the gospel. But he pours his grace out on those who call on the name of Jesus Christ. So there's just a couple of things that I want us to really latch on to this morning and take home. In light of all that we've learned this morning, here's what I want us to really focus on. And in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, right before this teaching that we've looked at this morning, Jesus told four parables. And I'd love to spend the next hour diving into these parables and really seeing exactly what Jesus has to say. But we don't have the time. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of boil it down for you. Because these parables instruct us to how to live in the meantime. One of the most important things that these parables teach us is be ready. Be ready, be watchful, be prepared. All of these parables emphasize the importance of being prepared. We don't know the day or the time of Jesus' return. We talked about this a little bit last week, right? Only the Father knows. And in Matthew 25, verse 13, it says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." We don't know when Jesus is going to return. But here's the other thing that I don't want us to miss, okay? This isn't just about Jesus' return. It's not just about when Jesus returns. Because I want us to all understand that at any moment, our lives could be snatched away from us. We know that, right? Tomorrow is not guaranteed. In the blink of an eye, you could be facing final judgment. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. The second thing that I want us to go home with this morning is be a good steward. Be a good steward. That's really what Jesus is saying in the parables and then in this passage that we've been studying this morning. When he talks about caring for the least, the lost, and the broken, he's teaching us and he's encouraging us to take care of what God has blessed us with. And he has blessed us. Amen? Amen. He's blessed us all with time, talent, and treasure. Every last one of us. But more than that, God sent his one and only Son to die for you and for me. That is something that we do not deserve. Listen to me. If that were the only thing that God does for us, he's already done more than we deserve. If the only thing God did was send his Son, he's already done more than we deserve. But he's done so much more than that. He's done so much more than that. And it's a heart that truly believes that will put that belief in action. Friends, what we do with God, with what God has entrusted to us, speaks volumes about what we truly believe. And we believe that Jesus is coming again. And we believe that he's coming to judge the living and the dead. So where are you at today? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? Because judgment day is coming. Coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. We may not like the idea, but it's coming. And this is incredibly important, friends, because there's really only two responses to this judgment. There's only two responses. Either you believe or you don't. You're either on the right hand or on the left hand. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. You're either blessed or you're cursed. And friend, I would love to soften it for you. I would love to make it so much more fluffy and say, it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to heaven. That's not the truth. That's not being honest. And I will always do my best to preach the truth and be honest, even if it makes us a little uncomfortable. Have you given your life to Christ? If you have, hallelujah, amen. But maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now. Maybe He's challenging you to be a better steward of what He's entrusted to you. Are you caring for the least, the lost, and the broken? Is there evidence of your belief? And if you haven't responded to Jesus, friend, He's calling you right now. Jesus says in Revelation 3, verse 30, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." I pray that you'd respond to the Holy Spirit this morning, because eternity hangs in the balance. Jesus is coming again someday. Maybe today. And He's coming to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You and we praise You, Lord. We praise You for who You are. You are God the Creator. And we thank You for the work of the cross, that You sent Your Son for our sins. And Lord, I just pray that we would be a people that believe, but more than that, that show evidence of our belief. I pray for Hope Church, and I pray for each person here, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.